It's been said before that it's difficult to see beyond the horizon of your own experience. And it's profoundly true. It's hard to see past that which we have experienced ourselves or what we know to be true. And yet, beloved, as the body of Christ and as it relates to heaven, we have to be people who see beyond our own horizon and our own experience. We have to be a people that dive deep into the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit illuminate to us and give us revelation in the beautiful, deep, mysterious, powerful, hope-giving truths of heaven. We have to have that happen. So, I'm going to encourage you today to see over your own horizons, to see over your own experience and ask the Lord, these things that sound too good to be true, that sound too fun, that sound too exciting for me to really understand, help me understand them. And in understanding, may I find profound joy and happiness in the midst of them. The Right Reverend Phillips Brooks was a great preacher in the 1800s. His sermons radically influenced Harvard University. He was the man who wrote the lyrics to O Little Town of Bethlehem. He said one of the most profound things about heaven and as how the body of Christ needs to relate to heaven and think about heaven. He said, "Shall we not stretch our thought beyond and feel the lifeblood of this holy church, this holy body of Christ, pulsing out into the saints who are living there and coming back throbbing with tidings of their glorious and sympathetic life?" Now, I know that's a bunch to get a hold of, especially with that kind of 1800 Harvard-y language. But can I just tell you what he's saying is we have to allow our minds to go beyond our own limitations of what we think eternity's about. And we have to let our hearts and minds be taken by the Holy Spirit into the third heaven, into the very paradise of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to show us things from the Word so that we can have a deeper understanding, so that we can feel the lifeblood pulsing and the joy of heaven throbbing in our own hearts even right now. Having a proper perspective of heaven changes everything. It changes everything. I want to tell you something. I've never said this publicly ever in my life. You know, 25 years nearly of being a pastor, and you know, pastors, there's a lot like any other profession. You know, you look at other pastors and you wonder and you go, "Oh, this guy, you know, this guy's kind of got, this is his thing." And I could list a whole bunch of pastors and their thing is their thing. I'm telling you, for 2 years, I thought, I don't have a thing. Now, I don't know if I have the thing or not, but I'm just telling you, my thing is heaven. My thing is heaven. I am so consumed with talking about heaven and having the body of Christ get it. And I'm just telling you, I'm going to stay excited about heaven, even if you sit with your arms folded and scowl at me and at me. I'm going to stay happy about heaven. And I'm going to commit to preaching and teaching about it. Because when I see people get it, it changes everything. It changes everything. I'm not asking that these things that we talk about heaven, that they just, you know, stimulate you intellectually. I'm praying they transform you eternally and spiritually. And I pray that they stay there and they don't get stolen when you have kidney stones. Or that when you have some tragedy or something, that it doesn't get lost or something. I'm tired of truth getting stolen. I'm tired of people raising their hand and saying, "Oh yes, God, you're good." They get a flat tire and they wonder if God's even real. It's like, come on. Yes. I feel good right now. I want to thank you for praying for me. Thank you. That's awesome. All right, so this morning we're going to continue talking about heaven because heaven's I got a thing. So this is our third week on that. The first week, you know, we kind of talked about misconceptions about heaven and some realities about heaven, laying a bit of a foundation. Last week, Jake talked about, you know, our resurrected bodies and all that kind of fun stuff that goes along with that. And now today, I want to talk to you about heavenly relationships. Heavenly relationships. Relationships, friends, they're God's idea. They're God's invention. God came up with the idea of relationship. And it was actually born out of God himself. We struggle for language to how to communicate this, but, you know, God is in a relationship. Did you ever think about that? One God, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's community there. There's relationship there. Relationship is birthed out of the very essence of Alpha and Omega. It's who he is. It's what pours out of him. I wish I knew how to say that, but right? Do we get that? Relationship comes from God, okay? God himself is in community with himself, okay? Now, I want you to think about relationship. You know, if God is the inventor and the source of relationship, it only makes sense that he would radically value that and that it would have eternal implications that are more beautiful and astounding than we typically think of. And so I want you to allow your mind and your heart, your spirit to be stretched this morning, to be expanded with the beauty of heavenly relationships and how awesome they are and are going to be ultimately. So the Bible starts with God in Eden. He's there in the Garden of Eden. Things are awesome. He's there with Adam. And the scripture says that everything was good. Now, the only time it says it was not good was when? It's not good that man should what? Be alone. So then God says, got it. Let's create Eve. Now listen, ladies and men, we can both get excited about this. God creates Eve, and that which was good before went to, this is very good. And the men said, praise the Lord. Yeah. Now listen, I believe there's a pattern here with that. Because Eden, God, I need you to think. Because Eden is a foretaste of heaven, and because heaven ultimately will be kind of Eden maximized, are you with me? Then that which was even very good in Eden will be eternally, supremely, ultimately jaw-dropping, knee-bowing, hand-raising good in heaven. Are you with me? So relationships, even that are very good in Eden, they're going to be exponentially better when we get to heaven. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about in the dispensation of the fullness of times that all things will be gathered together as one in Christ. He's talking about that very specific time, the dispensation of the fullness of times, that very specific time when every single follower of Jesus, every redeemed soul that's put their faith in Jesus, they're all going to be gathered together at one time, at one point, in one location, and be made one. There will be no more separation. There'll be no, that, friends, is called heaven. Now, what was in Eden was very good when Eve, the completer, came, the comparable one came, okay? Heaven, friends, is going to be at a climactic apex. When? Not right now. They're experiencing, what they're experiencing in heaven right now is glorious. But can I tell you when it's going to be wow? When every single person who's going to be there is there. When all things are gathered together as one in Christ. When there's not one person missing, when there's not one person that we're still waiting on, when that last person comes in, when heaven is full and we realize in that moment, oh my gosh, that which was good in heaven now has become very good. It's even expanded then when that last person comes, because here's what we realize. At that moment, there's no more people to pray for. There's no more people to witness to. There's no more people to wonder about. The fullness of Christ, the fullness of his body has all come in, and we are all there, and we are all safe, and we are all secure, and we're all sinless, and we're all satisfied forever and ever and ever and ever, and it's never going to stop. When we come to that revelation in that moment, it is going to be otherworldly. Now you think about relationships in that context, in that atmosphere, that culture. Think about relationships in that way. There are going to be things that are mind-boggling. This morning, I want to talk to you about three different kinds of relationships. I want to talk to you about friendships in heaven. I want to talk to you about family in heaven. And then we're going to finish with talking about marriage in heaven. Okay, friendship in heaven. Are you ready to get happy? Come on. Jesus said, would you all say that? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," where? "In the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said that. Jesus said there is a day coming when many, aren't you glad it doesn't say just one? I'm part of the many. That many are going to come, and here's what they're going to do. They're going to sit down. Now, sit down, friends, doesn't mean sit down just like we're sitting down. Sitting down in Middle Eastern culture, sitting down like Jesus is talking about, is sitting down together. It is eating, it is drinking, it is laughing, it is storytelling, it is questioning, it's growing in familiarity and friendship. It's all of that. It's eating together and dipping in the bowl together and then biting it off, and you know what? Double dipping. It's okay in heaven, and there's no germs. It's that you'll never again be looking. I think you just double dipped on you. No more. Jesus said, no, in the kingdom of heaven, many are going to come from the east and from the west. And here's what they're going to do. They're going to sit down. They're going to have fellowship with the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, here's what I fear, Beasley. I fear that people read that and go, well, isn't that a precious thought? Let's make a bumper sticker out of that. And you stop there. That's not just a precious thought. That's biblical truth. If you're saying, Steve, do you really believe you're going to meet Abraham? I'm going, you don't? You don't believe you're going to meet Abraham? You don't believe you're going to be able to sit down with him and say, Abraham, what was it like? What was it like? Let me tell you. Abraham, what was it? Isaac, what was it like? Jacob, what was it like? Wrestling? Limping? Winning? But losing, but winning. Like, who do you want to meet? Who do you want to talk to? Because this seems to tell me through Jesus that heaven and friendship in heaven isn't limited to people that we just know on earth. Jenny, it's not going to be just because you and I are friends and live across the street from each other that we're going to be able to talk. You might introduce me to Elijah someday. I mean, I don't know. But that kind of thing, and I want you to get happy about that. That's why Jesus said this. He wants us to get happy about this. He's giving us enough about heaven's glory and revealing it so that we'll get excited about it, so that we'll think grander thoughts and have huger visions of heaven and not just think, again, we're floating on a cloud in an eternal church service. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the great saints throughout history. God, fill in the blank. Martin Luther. What's it like to spearhead a reformation? Listen, what's it like to live under the pressure of the doctrine that you got revelation of that's true and eternal? What's it like to carry the weight of hundreds of thousands of people dying because the truth of God was proclaimed and those that were against it slaughtered other people, and yet you were compelled to carry that weight of responsibility? Martin Luther, what was that like? Well, Steve, here you go. I don't know who else, but I'm looking forward to it. Friendship in heaven, fellowship, knowing one another, loving one another, eating together. Now, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 37, all of this is amazing to me. Seems to say pretty clearly that the master of the servants will gird himself, and then he comes and tells us where to sit, and then he is the one who serves us. When you talk about sitting down with the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and having communion and fellowship with them, when you look up from the table, it's going to be the Son of God himself. They're serving you. That shouldn't surprise us because Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. It's just a whole other thing. You know, what we do on earth is just practice for what we do in heaven. Jesus came to earth and served. What's he doing in heaven? Serving. What's he doing right now? Praying for us, is what the scripture says. He's our mediator, right? He's praying for us right now. We ain't got no problems. Jesus is praying for us. This is going to be all right. Heavenly friendship. It's beyond that which we normally give it credit for. So get ready. If you're in heaven and one of your hosts says, guess who's coming to dinner? It might really floor you when they show up. Friendship in heaven. Let's talk about family in heaven. It's beautiful. I love this. Randy Alcorn in his book, Heaven, which every Christian needs to get and read. Randy Alcorn said, heaven will not be void of family. In fact, we will be one big family. Heaven is where all family members are friends, and all friends are family. In heaven, every time you see a friend or friends, it will be a family reunion, listen, without the tension, drama, or sinfulness some of us are used to at family reunions. Heaven, yes, heaven will be all the best and none of the worst. Amen, Mom. Heaven, where every friend is family and every family is friend. No tension, no drama, no nothing, none of that. Jonathan Edwards, great revival preacher, 1800s, he said, no inhabitants of that blessed world will ever be grieved with the thought that they are slighted by those that they love or that their love is not fully and fondly returned. There shall be no such thing as flattery or insincerity in heaven. but their perfect sincerity shall reign through all and in all. Every expression of love shall truly come from the bottom of every heart, and all that is professed shall be really and truly felt. Isn't that going to be cool? There won't be, because, and we'll talk about it in a couple weeks, because sin doesn't exist in heaven, there won't even be the slightest hint or tinge of, I don't think they really like me. He hugged that bro for 3 seconds and only shook my hand. None of that. None of that. Pure, undefiled, sinless love, affection, affirmation, acceptance, blessing. Think these kinds of thoughts about heaven, because these are the things that are true. And then all of a sudden, it gets true one more time, where the Apostle Paul says that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Now all of a sudden, we feel slighted, we feel cheated, we feel like we're, you know, the other person is the favorite, and you know, that wasn't a real I love you, and I gave you a real I love you, and you gave me a partial fake I love you back, and none of that. Forever. Family in heaven. Paul understood the maximized family relationship. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. This was something Paul thought about. He said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family and in heaven and earth is named. Because all believers are family members, we also have the same name, whether we are on earth right now or in heaven. We have the same name because we're one family, one body, and one name. I don't know what our last name is going to be in heaven. Or I don't know what our first name or our one name will be. I don't know what. Maybe we'll, you know, be like some rock star with the one name person or something. I don't know. But one family with one name forever and ever. And Paul says, man, I think about it. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I give him glory for the concept, for the reality of a maximized family unit living in heaven together, unified, loving, kind, all with the same last name because we're all in the exact same family. Jesus emphasized the maximized spiritual family relationship, listen to this, even over our own biological family relationships. Now, friends, what I'm about to say isn't to demean in any way, shape, or form the blood or biological family connections that we have. But what I am about to say is to exalt and to make much of the importance and the maximizing of our spiritual family relationships. Look at what Jesus said. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Then his mother and brothers came to Jesus, and they could not approach him because of the crowd. There were so many people on him, you know. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. You see what's happening here? They're appealing to Jesus on a biological level, on a family relational level. And what they're saying is, hey, we know that you're swamped with people right now, but like, you know, your own family members are out here. Like, surely make time for your own family members. Give them a pass in the back door, help them get in, whatever. But like, your family is here. And then Jesus blows all, don't you know there was times where Jesus said stuff where they just looked at him and went, what? Like, can't you just say, let him in, you know? You got to, so Jesus goes off and said, hey, you want to know who my real family is? You want to know what eclipses even biological relationships and connections? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Spiritual connection. It's more, it's bigger, it's maximized, it's other than even biological ties. And so when Jesus said, you're my mother if you obey, if you hear the word of God and do it, That means every follower of Jesus in this room who is a man is a mother. Are you with me? It's a shocking reality to think about. This gives a whole new meaning to Mother's Day today, I'm telling you. He's saying there is something about the spiritual, mystical body of Christ, this family of God, that when we all get to heaven one day at one time, it's going to be spiritually explosive in its joy. There is something in that that even eclipses our natural family ties. Powerful stuff. In God's family, the spiritual identity, bond, and relationship that exists between Christ and believers eclipses biological family ties without question. Our family in heaven will be maximized, listen, in size, in sincerity, and in strength. Now, something else that I'm very, very confident of and believe can prove from the scriptures. I don't want anybody thinking that we're, again, demeaning our earthly family ties at all. It's interesting to me that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, which we'll see a portion of the scripture in a minute, talking about marriage, that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, when this issue of, I'm so sorry, wasn't she the cutest little thing just walking down, like, just right there, just come on down and go right over and go back up over there? Just trying to talk about eternal things, and you just have right at it. It was beautiful and precious. I just need to find out where I'm in the sermon right now. Be helpful. It was beauty that was staggering right there. Oh, earthly family bonds. See, when you laugh like that, I think you think I'm serious when I go, I don't know where I am. But when I say I don't know where I am, it's because I don't know where I am. Earthly family bonds will be known in heaven. So Matthew chapter 22, when they're talking about family, Jesus says, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus talks about that family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were living in heaven at that time. He mentions the family unit. And so as much as we're emphasizing our spiritual bond and unity in Christ, it doesn't mean that our earthly relationship will be totally undone in heaven or unknown or unrecognized. I'm completely convinced that when I see Sarah and my kids in heaven, I'll know without question that we are a family unit on earth. But we're going to be able to look back and go, you know what? That was just a shadow of this family. God, we love each other and bless one another most of the time and, you know, serve one another and things get along pretty peacefully in the Burger household, but all that, it was all just to give us a taste and an increased hunger for this. You see, I'm convinced, friends, that there are so many what people would just call natural things that are just the residue of heaven. They're the residue of Eden. They're just the leftover of God that are alive in our culture. These are things that are to be pointing us to heaven for their ultimate fulfillment and for our ultimate satisfaction. Friends in heaven, family in heaven, without question, we're all family. What about marriage? This passage that I was mentioning, Matthew 22, verses 23 through 30. Here we go. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died too. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. First of all, never try to win an argument with the Son of God. Don't ever try to come up with a parable or a story where he's going to look at you and sincerely say, "You got me." Never going to happen. Isn't it amazing too, friends, that and as I've been on my own heaven journey the last, you know, 5-8 years for sure, it's interesting to me how many religious people really have issue with what the scripture says about heaven. And so here's Sadducees. You know where they got their name from, right? They're sad, you see. They're Sadducees. Because they don't believe in the resurrection, and yet they're religious people. In fact, they're crazy religious people. They are radically committed to the scriptures. They're radically committed to the commandments and the traditions of men. And yet they don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in the resurrection. I wonder how many people sit in church every week who don't really believe. I wonder how many people Jesus might just with tender eyes and a broken heart look at him and say, "You just don't know the scriptures or the power of God." You see, because in their finite mind, where their horizon, it was so close to them, their experience with God was so nothing. They thought that God couldn't figure out how to solve the issue of, oh my gosh, this guy had, a woman had 7 different husbands. Now in heaven, God, how are you going to solve that? Like, oh my gosh, how's God going to pull that off? Do you see when we start thinking such minute thoughts about the creator of the universe? Like, how's he going to pull it off? Can I just tell you, God doesn't have a problem pulling stuff off. Trying to figure out how they're going to be a happy family in heaven isn't a big deal for God at all. Because again, it's not about earthly relationship. Those are all just foreshadows of what's meant to really happen spiritually. But these religious people who supposedly knew everything actually knew nothing. All right, a little bit of clarity here. Jesus said in heaven that people, as it relates to marriage, are like angels. I know it's popular thought and belief and all that stuff, you know, where we have a loved one that goes to heaven and we say things like, you know, "Now I've got an angel in heaven." And I'm sensitive to people's pain and grief. I really am. And so I don't say this in any kind of mean way, but people don't become angels in heaven. People are always people. They don't get wings. It's actually a demotion to say that a glorified human being is an angel, because the scripture says we're going to judge the angels. And so I know it might bring people some kind of comfort to use cultural language about, you know, "Now I've got my angel in heaven," but really you have much more than an angel in heaven. You have a glorified saint in heaven. You have a saint living in a heavenly body who is surrounding you and loving you. You've got much more than an angel in heaven. So Jesus said they'll be like angels. And because there'll be no marriage in heaven, okay, no earthly marriage as we talk about it, there's not going to be any sexual relationship, which is only allowed within the marriage covenant. There's also no need to procreate in heaven, so there's another reason for that not to happen. Now, I know we've got an interesting age group here, and I've got to work through this even as I speak, which is a challenge. But can I just say to you that the most intimate, oh, I could just go to the next point, really, and it would be fine. Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations. Marriage on earth between a man and a woman, when it is at its most intimate time, when what is supposed to be happening in that time is the most holy, and I'm using that word first, to be the most holy intimate, transparent, connecting, close, loving time. When that moment is happening, that is a taste of the absolute, unabashed, undiluted ecstasy of the joy of heaven. So I don't want you to be sad because that's not going to be going on in heaven, because that is going to be going on in heaven. And what this is supposed to do is just to, if we understand it right within the scriptures, that it's holy and that it's right and that it's God-ordained within biblical parameters and not outside of biblical parameters, because then it becomes a perversion of what is supposed to create a hunger and thirst in us for the real thing in heaven. Are we communicating at all? So marriage, not like here on earth, but maximized, more, just like family and friendship. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. You see, earthly marriage, it is that mysterious shadow, that illustration of the maximized marriage that we're going to have with Jesus one day. The latter, without question, is going to eclipse the former. Now, just a little bit of cultural commentary very quickly here. Same-sex marriage, friends, is not marriage. Call it something else, call it whatever you want, but don't call it marriage. Same-sex, quote, marriage is a perversion of God's original intention that marriage should be between one man and one woman and that the two should come together and be one, okay? It's to reflect, marriage on earth is to reflect the holy relationship between Jesus and his bride. And same-sex marriage doesn't allow that, okay? Again, everything that we experience in earthly marriage, when it is good and right and lovely and it's operating on all cylinders, when it's right, when it's right Monday morning when you wake up and it's right on Friday night when you're on a hot date, when it's right, that's just a taste of what awaits us in our marriage in heaven. We look forward to that day. Now, God never said, speaking about marriage on earth and how it might translate into heaven or how it might not, God never said that the depth of relationship between married couples would end. He didn't say that the depth of relationship would end. He just said that we wouldn't be married anymore, okay? Because all friendship and family relationship is going to be maximized in heaven. I have an opinion about heaven that I believe the scripture will bear. Without question, the person that I love most in my life is my wife, Sarah. Period. No question about that. Now, I'm going to make a staggering statement to make the point, okay? And it's to make the point of the difference between love that we can know as a foretaste and a foreshadow here compared to what's going to be happening in that heavenly, perfect atmosphere in heaven, okay? There's nobody I love more than my wife, Sarah, here on earth. I believe when we get to heaven and we're in that heavenly atmosphere, Marsh, I'm going to pick you because I can, and Sarah won't have a problem with this. I believe, Marsha, when we're in heaven, and we're going to heaven, I believe when we go to heaven, Marsha, that I will love you more in heaven than I do Sarah here on earth. Because love there is undefiled. It's pure and it's holy and it's maximized and it's so far beyond anything we could experience here. Our love in heaven for people we're not even married to will be greater than the love that we experience right here with our spouses whom we adore. Now, just to get me out of hot water. Yes, I know you do. And I adore Rich. I believe. Marcia and I are just having a little visit right now. Well, I'll get back with y'all in a minute. Now, Marcia, I do believe that when we're all in heaven, I believe your love for Rich will be greater than your love for me if we're all in heaven. You know what I mean? I don't think the depth of our earthly marital relationship is going to completely vanish there. We just won't be married. But in terms of still loving one another, absolutely. You know, we made this point several years ago, and I think this is a good holy thing, kind of a goal almost to shoot for. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, gosh, I'm kind of bummed that I'm not going to be married to my spouse in heaven. That kind of makes me sad. That's actually a good thing. That's actually a good thing. Because that tells me that there's a marriage that's so filled with the life and the goodness and the love of God that you can't fathom not experiencing it on that same level. Well, you're going to experience it on a much greater level. You're going to experience it on a much greater level. So, love forever and ever, but no ring at some point. But our love will be greater than it is even right now. Why don't we make it a goal to be sad about the fact that we're not going to be married in heaven? We make it our goal to love our spouses so well that the thought of not being married in heaven. See, that's a marriage that glorifies God on earth. Like if you're sitting there going, yes, no, no marriage in heaven. Yes. I like that preacher. I'm coming back. We do offer marriage counseling for those of you that were excited about that. There is marriage in heaven. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, but it's not earthly marriage between people. It's between the bridegroom and the bride. It's between Jesus and his beloved. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Another one of those revelation moments where I think the angel is sensing that John is just going, this is too good to be true. This is beyond my horizon and my experience. This is too good to be true. The angel interrupts his thought and said, "Write, for these sayings are true." This is going to happen. John, let the people know this is going to happen. This level of union with Christ and marriage with Christ, with the family of Christ, friendship in Christ, maximize relationships in heaven. It's all going to happen. And as you go through earth and you bump heads with each other and problems happen and you just get tired of it all, look up one more time because the day's coming when that stuff will stop forever. Long for that day. Now, here's the last thought. Because I think this is a reflection of the heart of the goodness of God. I think we see very clearly how much God honors relationships. We can see this in the fact by who Jesus comes back with. Do you know Jesus doesn't come back by himself? He comes back with the saints. They're known as the armies of heaven. He comes back with the saints. And by Jesus coming back with the saints with him, what Jesus is saying to all of us who have loved ones in heaven right now is this. you're not going to have to wait one extra second to see your loved one when you see me there, right there. Jesus did not say, I'm going to appear in the clouds by myself and come back and get you, and I'm going to drag you off to some far distant planet for about 5,000 years, and then I'm going to let you be reunited with your friends and your family that you've been longing and waiting to see one more time. When I come back, I'm bringing them with me. My triumphant return will be your tender reunion. And so then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the last part of it, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. That when Jesus comes back, if we are alive and remain, he's going to catch us up in the air to meet him with those who have come back with him. We're going to meet him in the air, and we will forever be together with them and with the Lord. Forever. All of this, friends, family, marriage, relationship, maximized, reunited, after loving and longing, all of it. It's all the hope and the reality of heaven that needs to touch our hearts now. It changes everything. It changes how we live. It changes how we hope. It changes how we grieve. It allows us to say we don't mourn like those who have no hope. I want to say very sensitively, if you're here today and you're grieving hopelessly, you need to invite Jesus into your grief. If you're grieving hopelessly and you think that death has spoken the final word over you or your Jesus-loving loved one, let Jesus into your hope. Let Jesus into your grief and give you hope. I get so concerned for Christians who have had their loved ones go to heaven and they have complete, almost God-forsaken come-aparts where they write and they say and they believe life will never be the same. You know what it won't for you if you hold on to that. Jesus came to kick death in the teeth, to have victory over it. We're going to mourn, but we refuse to mourn like those who have no hope. Heaven is my hope. Heaven is my home. I'm going there. My son's there. I've got family members there. Jesus is there. He's coming back to get me. What's the problem? What's the problem? All right. Well, that was longer than a 15-minute kidney stone infused. Yes, yes, I can't even talk now. Let's pray. Sarah, come on up and pray for us, would you please? Let's stand to your feet, beloved, and pray together.
Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you that you created eternity for us. Thank you that you've made a way by sacrificing your son that we can enter into eternal life. Who in their right mind would say no to a gift like that? Thank you, Jesus, for paying the penalty that we could forever be together with you and our family and friends. Yeah. We pray every one of our friends that doesn't know you will and forever will live with you.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, and even so,
come.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Yep. Amen. God bless and keep you, family. God bless.